Today on The Journey with Steve DeWitt, a lesson on the power of prayer.
To Jesus, in his time of trial and trouble, what he needed to do was pray. And he gave himself to prayer. And we learn in this the necessity and the effectiveness of prayer, that even the Son of God, with all of his authority and his deity, still he saw the need to pray.
Are you longing to deepen your prayer life? Well, today on The Journey, Pastor Steve DeWitt shares a lesson on the power of prayer by unpacking the significance of Jesus' own prayer in John 17. We're learning how prayer sustained Jesus in his darkest hour and discovering practical ways to cultivate a vibrant prayer life in our own journey of faith. It's the final part of a message titled The Lord's Prayer, and you can hear the complete message online at thejourney.fm. Now here's Pastor Steve to get us started.
Today we see a prayer, if you will, between God the Son and God the Father. And it is the true prayer of Jesus, okay? The true Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus, right before his suffering and before his death, praying to his heavenly Father. All right, there is a lot here, and so let's get into the actual prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." May God bless his word today. So here's our approach in this section as he prays for himself. What do we learn about prayer? What do we learn about the glory of Christ? And what do we learn about eternal life and how we can have it? What do we learn about prayer? There is something to prayer. There is something that prayer provides that even the Son of God saw the need for. And if he saw the need for it, how much more little old people like you and me to see the need that we have, not to pray less, but to pray more. Now, just a note about the content of Jesus' prayer. Yes, he prays for himself. And that's okay, obviously, for us to pray for our lives. And God says, "Cast all your anxieties on me." And so he prays for himself, and that's totally fine. But notice how he prays for himself, which is very different than the way that we typically pray for ourselves. I mean, here's Jesus. We know what's about to happen. He's in the upper room. He's about to go to Gethsemane and all the things that lead to Calvary. If that was you or I, how we might pray, we'd probably pray, "God, don't let it hurt very much. God, keep me safe. God, I pray for my health today." And yet, clearly, the will of God for Jesus was not that it wouldn't hurt or that he would be safe. It was going to hurt bad, and he was going to be as unsafe as he could be. And so Jesus doesn't pray that kind of prayer. Rather, he prays a prayer that aligns with what he knows God, the Father's will for him is. And he prays about the glory of God. He prays about the will of God. He prays about the mission of God. Those kinds of desires and prayers are what mature praying sounds like. And I just put it out for you as another area of the Christian life that by God's grace, we can grow and mature in. And here in John 17, we have the most mature Christian prayer ever offered. The highest prayer ever recorded is Jesus' intercessory prayer in John 17. What do we learn about the glory of Christ? Look at John 17 again, verse 1. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Glorify me that I might glorify you. And the hour has come for that to happen, okay? The hour has come. And what we see from this is that the events that swirl around Jesus Christ are not random. They're not chaos. He was not a victim of political intrigue. The Sadducees were not in charge. The Pharisees were not in charge. Pilate was not in charge. Judas was not in charge. This was all happening exactly as God the Father had purposed it before time began. No chaos. No, this is the will of God. His hour had come. Glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. I glorified you. Listen to this testimony. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, there is a little bit of that prolepsis. I talked about that a few weeks ago. The anticipation of something in the future as if it's already happened, because he hasn't fully accomplished the work of the Father gave him, because he hasn't hung on that cross yet. Okay? Little prolepsis there. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Let's talk about glory. What is glory? When the Bible talks about glory, it does so in two different ways. The first is glory in the sense of intrinsic value or worth, the glory of something. So, for example, a trip to the grocery store is an experience of glory, because you walk down those aisles and every item that's for sale has a glory statement on it. This soup is $3. These grapes are this much a pound. And if you've noticed, the glory of food has increased. The food is more glorious now than it was 2 years ago. And the portions are smaller and the bill is bigger. And that has to do with the glory of food. The glory of God, then, is infinite. If there was a price tag on God, it would be that infinite sign, because as God, he is infinitely worthy. He is infinitely glorious. The glory of God. To live to God's glory, then, is to see him as infinitely glorious and to treasure him as such, and make decisions in my life that reflect that I truly believe he is the ultimate value in the universe and in my heart. That is what it means to live to the glory of God. And as a Christian, of course, we're called to do everything to the glory of God. The second way that the Bible talks about glory is glory as this effusing light. Okay? Light. Apparently, the excellence of God and the worth of God is such that whenever it is on display, it emits a brilliant light. So Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, when he let that light out, what he was doing is he was exposing, revealing the true value of his person. And it came out as a light so bright, so pure, the disciples bow down, they fall on their faces before it, and later have a hard time describing how brilliant it was. This is the glory of Christ. The Old Testament calls it Shekinah glory. And there's a big theme in that in the Old Testament. So when we come to this, then his prayer is extraordinary. And I want you to get this. Because what Jesus does here is he notes that he has glorified the Father by doing what the Father willed him to do on earth. And his request is that the Father would glorify him by restoring him back to the place of glory he had before he was incarnated in Mary's womb. He prays, I want the experience of that glory again. And I wonder, friend, if you have ever considered what it meant for Jesus to come to earth and to become a human being. What he left. And he notes here that he left glory. Now, by that, it doesn't mean that his glory was in any way less when he was incarnated and walking on earth, because he always was, always will be the infinite, glorious Son of God. But what was diminished was his experience of that glorious perfection. That was greatly diminished. So in heaven, Jesus was rich. He left his riches and he came and he lived here in human poverty. In heaven, Jesus was worshiped. He left angelic praise to be condemned as a criminal. He did not hear praise, he heard crucify him. In heaven, Jesus sat on a throne at the Father's right hand. But on earth, in his own words, the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. In heaven, it was perfect strength and eternal omnipotence that was his. And yet on earth, in his humanity, he's hungry. He's thirsty. He needs to sleep, and he does in a bed or in a boat during a storm. Weakness, okay? Weakness. Heaven was fullness of glory, and here it was human poverty and weakness. And that is why theologians talk about Jesus, 33 years on earth, as his humiliation. Now, to us, it's normal life, but for the Son of God, this kind of weakness that we live in was completely beneath him. C.S. Lewis describes, if he said, if you want to understand what it was, the difference between who Jesus was and what he was on earth, imagine you becoming a slug. And he said, and that doesn't do it justice either. A human being becoming a slug would be so far beneath him or her. And becoming a human being was far beneath the glory of the Son of God. And so here you have a very honest statement from Jesus. He prays to the Father and he says, Father, restore me back to that rightful place that I had for eternity at your right hand. And the proper experience, not of all this weakness, sleepiness, thirstiness, but of glorious, eternal, divine perfection, which is his right. And so we praise that prayer. We could ask the question, did the Father answer the prayer? And if you know the rest of the story, you know that he did. Because Jesus obeys the Father's will and is crucified on that cross, resurrected on the third day, ascends to heaven 40 days later, and is at the right hand of God the Father right now. And also make it clear that his glory is not greater than it was prior to his incarnation, but his glory is more revealed than it was prior to his incarnation. It is more known. His perfections are more displayed as a result of his humiliation and his death and his resurrection. His glory is more praised as his glory is more now revealed. And in a sense, if you want to understand what's going on in our church, we are all here because we have ascertained, we have perceived the glory of Jesus. Not that he is less than, but that he is greater than. And Jesus himself prays to the Father, restore me to that place of perfection and glorious praise. And indeed, God the Father answered that prayer. Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. What? Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That prayer was answered. So much more to say about glory. But human history is really the story of his glory. It's about the glory of Christ and his praise. So that's what we learn about glory. Learn a little bit about prayer. Learn a little bit about glory. And then this remarkable statement about eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Does that surprise anybody here regarding eternal life? Because I'm going to guess if I would have quizzed you prior to coming in and said, hey, what is eternal life? Most of us would say eternal life means that when I die, I don't die, I'm still alive. And praise God, that's true. That's true. But Jesus says eternal life is something more fundamental than me not ceasing to exist. It is knowing God. Eternal life is knowing God. And clearly in this, there's some kind of knowing God that goes beyond merely intellectually knowing about God or having a kind of assent to the claims of Christianity or the fact that there might be a God. Remember, the demons, James says, the demons believe in God and tremble. So many people think they're going to heaven because they believe in God. Big whoop. In India, they got 300 million of them, okay? So it's not intellectually maybe believing something to be true. It is a kind of knowing here, a knowing of relationship. Go back to the verse, that they know you, the only true God. This kind of relational knowing is more than knowing generally about something. So like the governor of Indiana, do I know who the governor of Indiana is? Yes, I do. Do I know him? I've never met him. I don't know him, okay? I don't. And there are many people, no doubt, mathematically speaking, true in this room right now, who know God, know about God, answer a few questions right about God. And yet, if you died today, you wouldn't experience eternal life because you don't know God in that personal way that he's getting at here. See in this, friends, eternal life is not essentially life without end. At its core, it is relationally knowing God through his son, Jesus, from which you get the byproduct of eternal life. Let me say it this way. You don't get eternal life and the byproduct blessing is that you know God. No. You know God and the byproduct blessing is that you never die. But the focus is not the life forever. The focus is reconciled with God, knowing God through his son Jesus, which is what he says, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is that? That's the gospel. I mean, this is basically John 3:16 in a nutshell. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son that whoever believes, knows, will not die, but have eternal life. And there are so many people that they come to Christ, they come to Christianity, and they do so because they know they're going to die and I want eternal life. And you have it backwards. Amen. You have it backwards. I come to God because I am a sinner. I come to God because I want to be made right with my Creator. I come to God to get rid of my guilt. I come to God to know the ultimate one. And through faith in Jesus, that guilt is taken away. And like every father, he gives good gifts. Amen. Sons and daughters of the one true God get eternal life. They get eternal life. D.A. Carson, eternal life is not so much everlasting life as knowledge of the everlasting one. And so don't confuse this, I beg you. Don't misunderstand what the gospel is. It is knowing God by faith in Jesus, by which there's a host of blessings, one of which is life without end. And what a benefit that is. What a comfort that is. This last week, I went to see a member of our church. She's dying. She's in hospice. I had communion with her. You know what she said to me? See in heaven. Isn't that awesome? See in heaven. This was also brought home to me when a pastor, a famous pastor, died. His name is Tim Keller. And he founded the Gospel Coalition, which we've been involved in for many years, and it's been a very much a blessing to us. And so Tim Keller, I met him once. He was taller than I expected. That was my takeaway. Didn't really know him. But he's a guy that thought deeply about the things of God. And his probably most famous quote is this one: "The gospel says you are simultaneously more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe, yet more loved and accepted than you ever dared hope." That might be the one on the gravestone. So Tim Keller was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer just 3 years ago. And what was unique about his death is that here you had somebody that deeply biblical, deeply theological, who died slowly and podcast and wrote and thought and communicated about it all the way through. To watch a theologian die and to hear what he says is what the last 3 years have been like. And he died magnificently. He did. One thing he said stuck out to me. "All death can now do to Christians is to make their lives infinitely better." Who says something like that? Like, that's, in the world, in the secular world, that's crazy talk. It's somebody who is totally bought into, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. And today I wonder if you do. Do you know God? Not his name and address and a book, some book he wrote or something, but I mean, do you personally know him? Do you know him by personal faith in his son that he sent to die on the cross for our sins? Do you know him in that way? If so, you can look at death the way that Tim Keller looked at death. "All death can do for me is to make my life infinitely better." And I would add, infinitely better forever and ever. "If I should die before I wake, I know the Lord my soul to take." That's the confidence that we have. And Jesus himself prays. And I don't want you to miss knowing God. Trust in Christ today. That's the Christian message. Trust in Christ today. And all of that is basically just the introduction to this high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17. So much good stuff to come.
An inspiring message from Pastor Steve DeWitt here on The Journey, as he concludes a message titled The Lord's Prayer. If you missed part one or you'd like to hear today's message again, visit thejourney.fm. That's where you can also find our complete message archive, send us an email, access relevant studies, or connect with our online community. Again, that's thejourney.fm. Well, here at The Journey, our mission is to guide you in your own faith journey to the eternal truth of God's Word. That's why each day on the radio and the web, we take our listeners into the depths of Scripture, while making God's truth easy to understand and applicable to your daily life. But as a listener-supported program, we couldn't do it without you. The Journey relies in part on the financial gifts of generous friends like you, which allow us to share the truth of the gospel with listeners all around the country. So would you join hands with us in our mission today? You can call 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or you can give online at thejourney.fm. And to say thanks, we'll send you a book called The Case for Easter. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very cornerstone of Christianity. But in our sophisticated age, when myth has given way to science, who can take such a claim seriously? Some argue that Jesus never died on the cross, and conflicting accounts can make the empty tomb seem suspect. But in The Case for Easter, author Lee Strobel focuses his award-winning skills as a legal journalist on history's most compelling enigma, retracing the startling findings that led him from atheism to belief. This book will strengthen the faith of believers and make believers of skeptics. And you can request your copy for yourself or a friend when you give to support The Journey. Call 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763, or visit thejourney.fm. I'm Tim Svoboda, inviting you to join us tomorrow for a comforting and empowering message titled, When Jesus Prayed for Me. That's Friday on The Journey. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.